Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here today. Good to have you. If you have your Bibles with you, open them, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we took a look last week, had an intro to this psalm, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning, Lord willing, and try to make a little application with it. But as we look at this psalm, we're reminded this psalm is about the Word of God. And the Word of God is given to us so that we will know how to please God and bring glory to God. The thing about following the Lord and the thing about pleasing God is that God defines what He wants us to do in order to please Him. He gives us guidelines. He doesn't leave it up to us to try to figure it out. You know, it's like some things in life you try to figure out on your own. You say, well, how do you do this? How do I make this happen? Like a guy asked me one time, he said, how do you please a woman? I said, I don't know. Figured that one out. I said, if you get the answer to that, I said, you've hit the home run, brother. And I said, you just kind of roll with the flow. And but pleasing God, you don't have to figure out on your own. God lays it out in His Word exactly what He wants. And He provides us guidelines for what we need to do. And so it's important for us to heed what God has to say and follow His guidelines if we're going to be in obedience to Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look briefly at this passage of Scripture, okay? Father God, we come before Your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to gather here and to worship. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to hear Your Word taught. And Lord, I pray that as I come before these people and as I teach this Word, I pray, Lord, that You would keep me from error, that You would help me to rightly divide Your Word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, and in a manner and a way that's pleasing to You and is honoring to You and is correct. And Lord, that You would take the Word that is taught and make individual application into the lives of people, that Your will and purpose might be done. Direct us in this time of study, might Your will be done in each life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Begin this passage, and we looked last week, I went over verses 1 and 2 because the bulk of the message last week was an introduction to this whole chapter. And so instead of going back over that a whole bunch, we just need to touch on those first two verses. And the key points in those first two verses is that word blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. And this idea of being blessed, I told you, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that is used there is makarios, the same word used over in the Beatitudes, which we find in Mark chapter 5. And what that word means, just the upfront definition, is happy. Okay, but the deeper definition or the reality of that definition is contentment in the heart is what it means. It means to be whole. It means to have peace of mind. Contentment in a person's heart and mind. So you could say content are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed or happy, at peace, are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. Now, if you were to answer the question, how do you seek God? Because He says in this passage that those that seek God with a whole heart are those that are blessed, those that are happy or content. And that's one of the things in church life that you hear people say, well, you need to seek the Lord. Or a person will say, I am seeking the Lord. Or someone will tell you, you need to follow the Lord. That kind of stuff. I asked a pastor one time, this is before I became a pastor, and I was really taking an interest in the Word of God and studying it. And I said, man, what do I need to do to to learn more about the Bible. I said, I need to grow in my understanding of it. And he told me, he said, just love Jesus. And I said, boy, I got that down, I think, pretty good. I said, I'm loving him as best I can, but what I do to study? He said, just love Jesus. And took me a while to figure it out, but it is a little deeper than that, than just loving Jesus. I mean, you got to understand, how do I love Jesus? And that's kind of like telling someone, seek the Lord. Well, we ask the question, how do you seek the Lord? I mean, if I were to listen to, you know, a lot of what's on the radio or TV today, a lot of what's in print and stuff, the dominant amount that is in print or whatever, I might come away with the conclusion, in particular, in some of the most popular heresies of today, which is the prosperity gospel and the health gospel that is preached today in the most common form, okay? And that would be that I just simply demand and command from God what I want, okay? That's the way it's presented, is that you command for God to move in a certain way, you demand for God to do certain things, and God, by the law of Scripture, is bound to have to do that. But let's look at what the Scripture says about this. What does the Bible say about how we approach God? How do I seek God? And when I seek God, how do I abide with God? Because God's going to tell us in Scripture. He's going to give us guidelines or direction on what we need to do. And it's important that we understand what the Scripture says, because the Scripture is God's revelation to man. It is God revealing to you and me what God wants us to do. Not what a preacher wants you to do, but what God wants you to do. And let's look at what he says in his word about how we approach him. Look in Isaiah 57. And we're going to look at two passages in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. Isaiah 57, 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This passage tells me that God dwells with those that have a contrite and humble spirit. A contrite and humble spirit. It means one that is broken before God. One that is seeking God is one that is seeking God with a humble and contrite spirit. Now, what does that mean to have a humble and contrite spirit? Well, it would be the opposite of having a spirit of pride or self-reliance is the idea. Many times what we do, we pursue God in our own passion and in our own mindset with our own agenda at hand, and we don't approach God the way God directs us to approach him in Scripture. And he says to come before him in humility and of a contrite spirit. Look in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "For all those things," Isaiah 66, 2. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." He says, that is who I look upon. In other words, when we seek God, if we want response, we approach God in an humble manner. We approach him with a contrite spirit. Psalm 51. This is David's prayer after his sin. And in his prayer of confession in Psalm 51, look at verse 17. Says, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So it's clear to me, to approach God, we come with an attitude of submission towards God. That's clearly what the Scripture says. Look in Psalm, Let's look at some more Psalms. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 27. Psalm 18, 27. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Psalm 25, 9. Psalm 25, 9. Psalm 25, 9 says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. See, to be guided by God and to be taught by God, one must commune with God. And the requisite for that, the prerequisite for that, is humility, is what he says in this passage. Psalm 147, 6. 147, verse 6. Psalm 147, 6 says, the Lord lifts up the humble, he casts the wicked down to the ground. He lifts up the humble, he cast the wicked down to the ground. Look at Ephesians. Let's look at a New Testament passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay, what kind of calling were we called with? We were called with God's holy calling. So he says, have a walk worthy. Have a walk that measures up to what and way God called you. God called us into a relationship with him. A relationship with God demands holiness because God's holy. Okay, so he says, have a walk worthy of the calling. In other words, he wants our lifestyle to measure up to who he is. So we need to have a walk that measures up to who he is. And what is that? Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he speaks of a humbleness of mind, a brokenness of mind, contriteness. James chapter 4. And we'll kind of conclude it here. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we see in these passages, back to Psalm 119, we see in these passages, if we're going to seek after the Lord, if we're going to follow the Lord, the way we seek after him is in humility of mind, humbleness of mind. We don't come with our agenda and our plans so much as we do bowing before God to seek him and to understand who he is in relationship with us, is what we do. Look at verse 3. He says, they also do no iniquity, and they walk in his ways. Now, that's kind of a confusing verse to a certain extent, because we know that none of us is perfect, right? We know that. None of us is perfect. But he says in that passage, they also do no iniquity. Is the psalmist saying that it's possible for us to get to the point in our life where we don't sin? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying in that passage is that those that walk, look at verse 3, those that walk in his way, they do no iniquity. In other words, when we are living in obedience to God, we're not committing sin. We're living a life that is in line with what God wants, and we're not living in sin. When I'm in sin, I'm not walking with the Lord. You understand? But to walk with the Lord, the only way I can walk with the Lord, this is another truism of Scripture, is the only way I can walk with the Lord is with the enablement of the Lord. See, with the enablement and the grace of the Lord, I can walk with the Lord. Apart from that, I can't even walk with the Lord. I submit myself to his word, but he enables me to do what is necessary in the life I live. So what Scripture clearly teaches is, I am totally dependent upon God in all that I do. Even though in my human mind I say, I'm obeying God, what I'm really doing is I'm submitting to God's word, and God is enabling me in that process to walk in obedience. So God is always going to be glorified in what we do. God is going to be honored in what we do, because it is God working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, is what the scripture says. It is God working through us. And the psalmist says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. Why? Because they're walking in His ways. They're living a life of obedience. They're pursuing God. Or if you will, they're seeking God, is what they're doing. God has provided us guidelines, the psalmist says. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. God has commanded us to keep His precepts diligently. What are His precepts? His precepts is just another word to speak about the Word of God. He uses a wide variety of words in this psalm. Commands, testimonies, precepts. But it's all referencing the Word of God. So he says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Now, in our day and age, people, we don't like that word command. We like the idea of a suggestion, maybe. Or good idea or something. You know, when Moses went up on the mount and received the Ten Commandments, they were the Ten Commandments. They weren't the ten good ideas, or they were not the ten suggestions of God. They were called the Ten Commandments of God. And God provides those commandments. So that should tell us something right up front. God gives us commands because God is in the position of sovereignty over mankind. God is the high and lifted one. God is the one that's exalted. God is the one that sits on the throne. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, He's in a position where He can command His subjects to obey Him. See, that's a concept of God to a great extent that is lost today. And the idea is this, that folks, this book is about God. This book is centered on God. It's not centered on me. It's not a man-based book. It is about how does a rebellious, evil, sinful person such as myself get in line with something that's holy? How can I get my business straight with the one that created me, because mankind has spun out of control, has gone into sin, is in rebellion to God, and man needs to understand, what must I do to be right with you, God? And man's greatest thing in his life is when he can understand, how can I rightly relate to my Creator? What must I do to relate to my Creator? Obeying God is not up to our discretion. It's not a decision that we make. It is a command, and to decide anything less is to be in rebellion with God. It's to be disobedient to God. We think that the higher Christian life is living in obedience to God. That is the beginning of the Christian life, obedience to God. And it's because God is in the place of sovereignty over all that we do. Now, when the psalmist says that, he kind of steps back for a while. You know what he does next? He says, God, I need help doing this. Amen? Hey, I'm going to tell you what. It's a lot easier to preach it than to live it and do it. Way easier. It's way easier to read it than it is to do it. Way easier. But look at the psalmist says. The psalmist says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You know what he does? He begins in verses 1 through 4, and he lays out what God has put before us. He's laid out what God has directed us to do. And then in verse 5, we have a transition in this text. And you know what he transitions into? He transitions into a prayer. He goes from laying out what God has said to where now he begins to pray. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." He is praying to God, saying, "God, I need you to provide me the enablement to do it. God, I am dependent upon you for my very obedience in life. God, I call upon you to provide for me the means by which to keep your statutes. God, I am that is an humble mind right there. That is the prayer of the saint of God, because we do nothing apart from God's enabling grace and power. Amen? Nothing. And man in his mind, we think we're doing something, but in reality, we're not. In reality, it is God working in my life. The question this morning is God working in your life? Is God working in your life? Because if God's working in your life, he's working in your life, and he's working in my life, because I've brought myself up under God's authority. In other words, I've acknowledged God's position over me, and my guide for life is coming from him, coming from what he has provided me. His statutes, his precepts, his commandments, his testimonies, all these things that the psalmist is talking about. He says, these are my stepping stones for life. This is my pathway for life. If I'm going to truly live life, God, this is what I must do. I think a New Testament passage puts it good. Look in Galatians. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, the second chapter. And if you'll look in there, let's look at verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, what does that tell you? He's saying that the life that I live, he says, I'm living because it's Christ enabling me to live it, is what he's saying. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul very clearly lays out just what the psalmist is saying. Back to Psalm 119. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. God, I am asking for your enabling power to walk in obedience to your word. That is a heart of humility versus the heart of pride, which says, I can do it myself. Heart of humility says, God, I need you. God, I need you to enable me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you, God, to provide me what is necessary to be obedient. I'm dependent upon you, O Lord, to do what is right. And you know what will happen when that happens? I'll have boldness in my life. Look at the next verse. He says, then, see, he says, once God has enabled me to do this, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Now, what will we be ashamed of? Well, we are ashamed of God, or we're ashamed of our fellow man, is what happens. We live in fear of what people think, or we live in fear of our relationship to God because we're walking in rebellion to him. You understand? We don't fully comprehend. Now, what must occur in our life to where we don't live like that? Then I would not be ashamed when I looked into your commandments. You know what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, God, when I look in your word, I get a clear picture of myself, and I'm embarrassed about what I've done. I'm ashamed of what I've done. See, that's what the Word of God will do for us, folks. The Word of God provides us an adjustment for our life. You understand? Several years ago, I shared this story in the first service. Several years ago, matter of fact, it was in 2006. There was something that came up, and it's something I really wanted a whole bunch. I had a great desire for it, and an overwhelming desire, and I was praying for God to come on through with it. God, I know this is your will for my life, and I really want this. I was confident. I was confident that the desire that I had was that God had put that in my heart. And I was praying in line with God. And then lo and behold, in preparing a sermon, I was reading the Bible. That's common when preparing a sermon, but I'm serious. And I was reading the Bible, and as I was reading it, I came across one of those passages that I don't ever underline. You know, a guy told me one time, he said, if you go back and live the passages in the Bible you don't underline, he said, you'd be a good person. Yeah. We underline them ones we like, man. I like those ones I've mastered, or so I think I have, and I underline them. But some of them I don't underline. Well, this is one of those I hadn't underlined, and as I read it, I realized real quick, you know, it may not be what God wants me to have. I should pray, God, if it's your will for my life to have this, then bring it about. Well, I started out saying, God, you know, if this is not something you want me to have, I still want to have it. I mean, that's serious, man. That's how bad it was. And over a period of time, it took about a day because I was under conviction over it. I realized, I said, you know, God, if this is not something that you want in my life, just take a desire away. And then I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, God, I really hope this is what you want for me, though. I really hope this is. And it wasn't. And you know, he took that out of there. He took that out of there. Because you know what happened? In my own human pride and in my own human selfishness, this is dangerous. I had taken what was a human desire or a human want, and I'd turned it into a divine thing. Woo! That's dangerous. That is dangerous. That's why Jeremiah said the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of times we so strongly want something that we just say it's of God. And we don't realize how really selfish we are sometimes. And you know, once I realized that, I was ashamed, man. I was like, oh, man, how foolish could I be and do something like that? You know what will provide for us? Or put it this way. You know what will enable us to not be ashamed when we look into the commandments of God? When we better understand God. You understand that? The more we understand about God, the better we understand how to relate to God. Our inability to a great extent in relating to God is because we don't fully understand God. And we fear other things. We fear other things in life. Primarily, we fear man. We fear circumstances. We fear all kinds of stuff that Scripture tells us we're not supposed to fear. Look at Psalm 138, verse 3. I want to read this passage. It kind of falls in line with this. 138, 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. See? Depending upon God, leaning upon God for strength, for guidance. Proverbs 28:1 is probably one of the best examples. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. In other words, righteous, when one is rightly related to God and understands God, they will have boldness in their life. It will also enable us to praise God. Look at the next verse in Psalm 119. Look at verse 7. He said, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. You see that? What is the basis for our praise in relationship with God? Well, let me tell you, a lot of praise today is built upon human emotion. A lot of it is. It's just us working ourselves up to sing. But in reality, praise flows from a heart of full understanding of who God is. Praise comes from a right understanding of who the Lord is. When we rightly understand who He is, when we understand Him, we can follow Him in obedience and we praise Him because we have a clear picture of Him. Let's look at a passage of Scripture, Numbers chapter 33. I just want to take a quick look at this passage about the children of Israel. Look at Numbers chapter 33. That may seem like an odd passage, but it's about them when they were leaving Egypt, going into Promised Land. Look at Numbers 33:1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now let's stop and think about this for a moment. We read the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and we understand something. Children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years. Egypt totally controlled them. They were servants in the land of Egypt, and they'd been there for 400 years when Moses let them out. You think about the United States of America, and basically we're a nation that's about 230, 250, right in that time frame, years old. You know, if you go from 1776 to the present, then we're about 230 plus minus years of being a nation. They had been in captivity 400 years. So you think, a lot of times what happens is we read the Bible and we read about children of Israel being in captivity and stuff, and we don't understand what that means because, see, we're not in that culture. If you're in that culture, folks, you're totally Egyptianized. You are walking like the Egyptian. You understand me? You are there, my friend. You are there because that's what you can relate to. That's your home. That's your family. That's your life. When we talk about them leaving, we talk about them uprooting from their homes. That's all they knew. You know, you think about my life. I think about my life, and at my age, I can look back and I can remember things in my life that were reality in life that my children have never experienced in their life. You understand? And in their world, it doesn't mean the same thing to them because they've never experienced it. You follow me? But I think about it, and we think about that, and we say, I was back in the good old days. Well, see, in their life, in their short life that they've lived so far, their experience is limited to that. Well, you've got to understand the children of Israel's experience was limited to working under Egypt. That's all they knew. That was their deal. They were having families. They were happy. I mean, they were going on about life. But it was so bad that when they got out of there, they wanted to go back. They said, let's go back to Egypt, man. Let's go back as slaves. It's better than what we're doing now. Because that's what they were comfortable with. So you've got to understand, when we talk about the children of Israel leaving, they're making a radical change in life. They're departing what is familiar. Now look at the passage. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journey at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to the starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month of the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Note that. They went out with boldness. They went out with total confidence. How did they have total confidence? Well, it tells you in the next verse. For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord has executed judgments. That's why they're walking out in boldness, because Moses came to them and told them, we've got a different God than the Egyptians have, folks. We've got a different God. And this God is going to show you who he is. And he brings the plagues, the 10 plagues. Each one of those plagues was against something that the Egyptians worshiped. Each one of those plagues involved the turning the Nile River to blood. The Egyptians in their religion worshiped the Nile River. They believed the Nile River was a giver of life, not the God of heaven. They believed that frogs, they believed all these little things that came as judgments were gods in the Egyptian religion, and they believed that's who God was. And what happened is the real God brought judgment on every one of them, killed the firstborn in their family, and the children of Israel saying, wow, look at our God. And when they saw and understood God, then they had boldness in their life. You see that? They walked out in boldness because they understood who their God was. That's what the psalmist is saying. When I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. In other words, when I really know who you are, when I really understand who you are, naturally I'm going to praise you, God. Naturally it's going to come out of me. Why? Because I've got complete understanding, I've got confidence, and I've got a surety. I'm not afraid. I'm fully aware of what's going on here. I've got total confidence. I saw this demonstrated the other morning. The cat had stayed out all night. When I went to let the cat in the house, the cat was right at the door, as she always is, but I noticed her tail was all puffed up and she was all fizzed out and had a freaked out look on her face. And I said, what's wrong with that crazy cat? I let her in the house and she walks in, she turns sideways and starts walking around all bowed up. And I said, what? Something must be out there that she doesn't like. And I looked out there, it was just getting daylight, and there was a black cat sitting out in the middle of the yard. We got a cat lives across the street from us, we call her the black rat. And the black rat was out there in the yard. And that little cat just wears our cats out. Our cat's been declawed. So she's hitting with powder puffs. This other one's got blades on, man. It's not a fair fight when they get after. So she's like, the bladed one's in the backyard. What do we do? So the little rat terrier, he needs his morning visit. He goes ripping out the door. He sees the cat, and he's all bowed up, and he takes after the cat. Well, my cat runs behind him. And she's like right there with him, man. And he chases that cat up, and that other cat's right there with him. I said, look at that boldness. He's got someone going before him, fighting the battle for him. They got great confidence. Great confidence. It's like in the cartoon, Tom and Jerry, when the bulldog takes the side of the mouse. And he goes up to old Tom, and he walks in, and he picks up old Tom. Boom, 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 boom. The mouse is sitting there like this, man. That's right. That's right. And he walks up and he's pointing a finger at old Tom and stuff. And Tom's like, he's all scared because the bulldog's there, folks. Folks, that's what the psalmist is talking about. And I know he didn't watch Tom and Jerry, but listen. He says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. In other words, God, when I really realize who's walking with me, I fear nothing in life. I don't fear anything. He says, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. In other words, God, don't leave me to my own devices. God, I will follow you in obedience. I will pursue you when I really understand who you are. Look at Psalm 139. Look what the psalmist there says when he understands God. Psalm 139. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. He says, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He understood how God made him. Look at verse 13. You formed me. You formed my inward parts. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. See, the more he understands about God, and the more he rightly knows who God is, the more natural praise comes from his life and comes from his mouth. He has confidence in who God is. So we look at life and we say, I'm worried about losing my job. I'm worried about I might end up in poverty. And God says, I am your provider. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, I'm fearful of what someone may do to me. God says, I am your shield. I am your protector. I'm your deliverer. I'm your rock. You say, well, I'm fearful of death. God says, I will be with you forever. When you go through death, you will only come to know me greater. God says, you have nothing in this life to fear. Nothing. That's what the Scripture tells us. That's why the Scripture gives us confidence. No matter how bad it may look out there, folks, no matter how dark it may be, God is going to be with you. And He's going to provide for everything that you have so you can live your life without fear. You can live your life praising God. Because even when we don't realize it, God is working on our behalf. God is working and moving and doing things that's far beyond our understanding. And that's why the psalmist says, when I learn your righteous judgments, I will praise you with an upright heart. See, the more we know about God, the more confidence we have in God. That's why the Word of God's important, folks. That's why the Bible's important. That's why we can build our life on this, because it's true, it's real, and it gives us confidence. And we say, I don't fear what man can do to me. That's why Solomon, at the end of Ecclesiastes, he said, this is the whole duty of man. Right here, let me sum it up for you. Fear God, keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. You know what he says over in 1 John? He says, God tells us, keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they're not a chore. I'm not talking about church legalism, folks. I'm not talking about keeping minute rules of do's and don'ts and stuff. I'm talking about keeping the commandments of God. You know what that is? Prioritizing God in your life. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, you do that and you have fulfilled all the commandments. So what's the key? The key is to pursue God fully in your life. Make that the pursuit of your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We fear nothing. Why? Because I know who my God is. I fear nothing. I'm like that little mouse with that bulldog. I don't have fear anything. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what happens? I fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. And I eat a banquet in front of people that want to kill me. Why? Because you, God, you have prepared everything for me. Therefore, you are the one I will seek. You are the one I will praise, because you and you alone are worthy. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's why the Word of God is important. It provides us knowledge of who God is. When we know who God is, we don't worry about the lesser beings in this world. Folks, when you rightly align with the one that spoke the world into existence, stop and think about it. What can anyone do? Nothing. What happens is we run around in our own strength and get out from underneath God and get ourselves off in a wreck is what we do all the time. What we need to do is rest in Him. Rest in Him. Trust Him in all that we do. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we allow so many things in our life to trouble our spirit, to trouble our heart, Lord. And Father, if we would just learn about you, and if we would trust in you and trust in your word, Lord, we'd be so much better. Father, forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for not believing you. Forgive us, Lord, for relying upon our own resources, as inadequate as they are. Forgive us for that, Lord. And Lord, help us to live in obedience. Lord, help us to do as your scripture said, to cast our burden upon the Lord, for he shall sustain us. Let us lean upon you and trust you. and not our own resources, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you've not left us to ourselves, but that you've provided us the resources necessary to live life and to live life more abundantly. Father, might we do so. Father God, we thank you for all you've done. I pray for those before me, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, that are faced with all kinds of struggles in life, in relationships, those that are facing death, those that have financial troubles, all these things, God. Let them come to you, Lord. Let us each come to you humbly and of a contrite spirit, Lord, realizing that you are sufficient for every need in our life. And let us walk in obedience before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.